chapter 10. If you're grabbing a pew Bible in front of you, that'll be on page 1076 in your pew Bible. If you're new, we've been walking straight through the Gospel of Mark. We're going to pick back up in Mark chapter 10, verses 1 through 12 this morning. It's good to be back. I'm glad to be back. We had a great vacation, and I thought about Jesus. I thought about Jesus when I was parked in my van on Interstate 85 in Atlanta, going down. As we sat there, and it took about an hour to go about 2 miles last Saturday, and I was thinking about Jesus while we were there. Don't worry, I wasn't taking his name in vain, though I was plenty frustrated. But as I thought, you know, I grew up south of Atlanta, and I lived for 3 years north of Atlanta in Dahlonega. I certainly knew how to get from one side of Atlanta to the other side of Atlanta. I knew where I was going. I'd been to this beach plenty of times. I knew how to get there. So, of course, I don't need the GPS. I didn't need to turn that on, and I left it off. And as I was sitting there in the middle of that traffic with nothing to do, I thought how I should have listened to that voice. If I had just turned on the GPS, it would have rerouted me around that traffic. It could have saved me an hour's worth of time. It saved me plenty of frustration, but I didn't because I thought I knew the better way, right? And I think that has something to say to us here, and that's what made me think about Christ and made me think about his word. Oftentimes, we think we know the better way. We think we know the route. We think we know which way we should go, but really the truth is in everything, we should listen to God and we should listen to his word. Now, it's going to save us a lot more than just an hour in traffic and a lot more than just simple frustration. God speaks very clearly in the book of Proverbs. And I want to begin this morning just by hearing these two verses, Proverbs 14:12 and Psalm 16:11. In Proverbs 14:12, it says this, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death." And the way that we think naturally on our own, apart from God, the way that we think we should go, it might look right, it might look good, it might look attractive, but God's word tells us it's going to end in our destruction. But God gives grace and God gives mercy. And so Psalm chapter 16, verse 11 is just that. He says that you make known to me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So where my way leads to destruction, God's way leads to life. And this morning, as we keep going through the Gospel of Mark, we want to see the path of life, in particular, with God's design for marriage. And that's what we're going to study this morning in Mark chapter 10, verses 1 through 12. He makes known to us the path of life, and he shows us that here in regards to marriage. And before we begin, I want to just do something a little bit different, maybe just give just a word to a few different groups here. One, to singles, when I say we're going to talk about marriage, singles, and particularly students, it'd be real easy to check out right now. I'm not married, I'm single, and maybe marriage is a long ways off, maybe marriage is not in the cards. Whatever your case may be, if you're single, this would be an easy time to check out, and I would just urge you and encourage you to stay with us. When we look at God's call to faithfulness in one area of life, it often encourages faithfulness in other areas of life as well. So stay with us here. Hear God's word. Those of you who are preparing for marriage, planning on marriage, we need to know what God's word says, and it is totally in contrast to the world around us. For those of you who are already married, maybe when you look like I do at this passage here in Mark chapter 10, the heading there at the top says teaching about divorce. This passage is primarily about marriage. This passage is for you. This is a sermon for you if you're married. This isn't primarily about divorce. This sermon is for marriage. We need to know God's plan for marriage. And this sermon isn't a sermon for someone else, and so it's often easy to think when we're sitting here, I wish so-and-so were here. Let's not think that. This is a sermon for us. This is what we need to hear as we hear God's plan for marriage. And for those in this room who are divorced, I would just encourage you and say, hear this through. God has a word of grace. God has a word of hope. God has a word of mercy. God has a word of forgiveness where that's needed possibly for you. Hear this through, and let's hear God's word of grace and his plan for marriage for us from Mark chapter 10, verses 1 through 12. I'm going to read the passage. Let's pray together, and then we'll dive in. And he left there, it says. And he left there and went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan, and crowds gathered to him again. And again, as was his custom, he taught them. And Pharisees came up, and in order to test him, asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" And they said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away." And Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." And in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. And he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." Would you bow with me? Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for your word, even when sometimes we read passages that seem hard to us. Lord, passages that are difficult, passages even like this one that really in a lot of different ways is in opposition to a lot of what our world teaches and what our society wants us to believe about marriage. And so, God, we know that your word gives us the path of life, and I pray right now that you'd give us grace, that we would hear that. You would give us hearts that are soft. Lord, as you say in Isaiah 55, that we would incline our soul, we would come to you, and we would hear that we may live. So give us grace in these moments together, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. In Mark 10, Jesus has left from Capernaum, and he's continuing on. He's on his way to Jerusalem, and as he's going on the way, and we're going to see this increasingly, they come up to test him. It says the Pharisees come to him, and they ask him a question. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And Jesus goes back and see that he goes back to Scripture here. He doesn't say what does society say. He doesn't say what's the teaching out there. He goes back to what does Moses say. And now, when Jesus says what does Moses say, he is really referring to the first five books of the Old Testament. Though they're going to go to a passage in Deuteronomy 24, and they're going to go to this particular place. But Jesus, we'll see, wants them to shift and go even further back. Jesus wants them to go all the way back to the beginning to see what God says about marriage from the very first thing in creation. He asks them, "What does Moses say?" And they tell him rightly, quoting from Deuteronomy 24 here in Mark 10, verse 4, that Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away. Jesus says it's because of your hardness of heart that he wrote this commandment to you. They're discussing Moses from Moses' words in Deuteronomy 24. Those are here on your screen. And really, it's the first four verses of Deuteronomy 24 where we see this teaching. And they had focused in on just this first verse, Deuteronomy 24, 1. By Jesus' day, there were really two camps here. Two camps on the issue of divorce and then really even remarriage. And both camps use this passage here in Deuteronomy 24. When you read these four verses, it describes a very particular situation of a very particular circumstance and really is limiting the remarriage there in this very particular circumstance. But they focus their attention again just on this one verse. When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house, and the passage goes on, and if she goes then and becomes another man's wife, and the latter man hates her and writes a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or the man dies who took her to be his wife, then her first husband who sent her away may not take her again to be his wife after she has been defiled. Now, the passage, again, is a series of if-then statements. It's a very particular circumstance. But really, in reality, divorce was occurring, and God in grace in Deuteronomy 24 was really seeking to limit it. He was seeking to protect the wife in the divorce situations. He was seeking for slowing it down. He was regulating one particular situation of it. And these two groups now had taken this passage and focused on one phrase and made it say many different things. There was the school of Shammai, the school of Hillel. They followed two different rabbis in that day, and the Jewish rabbinical writings, the Mishnah, record that debate for us as they both looked at Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. The school of Shammai, the conservative side, argued that the only grounds of divorce was for adultery in marriage. That was it. They looked at this passage where it says that he has found some indecency in her, And they seized on that word indecency, and they said it's only for adultery in marriage. That's the only grounds for divorce. The liberal side of the debate was the school of Hillel, and they took that same phrase, but they broadened it. And the phrase says he found some indecency in her. Some translations say he found indecency in anything. And so they said that for any reason at all, no-fault divorce. A man may divorce his wife for any reason. Literally, it says if she spoiled his meal, if she burnt his toast, he could divorce her, right? It says literally that some taught that if he just happened to find another lady he thought was more attractive, it was okay for him to put away his wife and divorce her because it says in his eyes, she finds no favor in his eyes. And this was the debate going on in Jesus' day, the liberal camp and the conservative camp. It might be surprising to you to know that the Pharisees really lined up with the liberal camp here. They were more of those who said you could get divorced for any reason whatsoever. But this debate that was going on, like a lot of debates today, they're entrenched on their sides and they're missing the real issue. They're focusing on the out clause instead of on marriage itself. That would be like a pilot learning to fly by first crashing his plane and practicing that. It'd be like an army learning and practicing for battle by first working on their retreats. Or like my friend Andy Metzger says, that would be like as you're getting ready to start dating someone, your first conversation is before we get into this, how would you like me to break up with you? Focusing on the out clause instead of focusing on marriage itself. And they brought this debate to Jesus. It says they wanted to test him when they came to Jesus. And perhaps this is because, as we've already read, Herod, over this region, has already had John the Baptist killed because he disagreed with Herod on divorce. So maybe they wanted to find a ground for Jesus to be put away with by Herod. Maybe they wanted to find a ground for Jesus to be killed by him. Regardless, they wanted to test him. And Jesus doesn't answer their question directly. The disciples pick up on that at the end. He doesn't directly answer their question. Instead, he turns their focus. Really, the thrust of this passage is on God's good design for marriage. This is where he camps out, and so this is where we should camp out, on God's good design for marriage. And so this morning, I want to say three things on marriage and divorce. First from Mark 10, and then from Scripture as a whole. But I want us to focus first, as Jesus does, on marriage. First from Mark 10, we would say this: marriage is the one flesh union of one man and one woman, established by God and intended for life. Marriage is the one flesh union of one man and one woman. It's established by God and it's intended for life. The Baptist Faith and Message, the Southern Baptist Convention Confession of Faith, says that marriage is the uniting of one man and one woman in covenant commitment for a lifetime. One man and one woman. That is a place of debate today, certainly. But we see the biblical answer here clearly in this passage in Mark 10, verse 6. Jesus says, from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Even before he goes to speak about marriage, he takes it a step further back. And here he's quoting from Genesis 1:27, from the beginning of creation. And he shows that God purposely made a male and a female. And then later he brings them together in marriage. And marriage is one man and one woman. That's hinted at all throughout this passage in verse 2, verse 4, verse 6, verse 7, verse 11. It's assumed. Verse 12, it's assumed. It's one man and one woman in marriage. We need to see that and we need to speak that clearly today. Marriage is one man and one woman. This is crucial. This is foundational. But we can't stop here. We can't just pick that battle and camp out on that battle. The same-sex marriage issue is a major issue today, but it is not the primary issue today. There's an issue more foundational, I think, that's causing damage to marriage than the same-sex marriage issue today. I think the primary thing against marriage today is that we too often think that marriage is all about me. We too often think that marriage is all about me. We're taking something that God made for him and for his glory. We're taking something that God made to be a display of his gospel. We're taking something that God made for us, for the man and wife becoming one, and we're making it all about me. And that mindset is totally contrary to Scripture. When we take God's good design and we turn it on its head like that, it's sin, and sin always leads to death and always leads to destruction. And that's the issue facing marriage today. So do we say marriage is one man and one woman? Certainly we say that loud and clear. But there's more to be said. Marriage is one man and one woman, and it is also to be a one flesh union. And the very next verse in chapter 10, verse 7, Jesus quotes from Genesis 2:24. And that's the foundational passage for marriage in the Bible. Genesis 2, God has he's showing the intimate creation of Adam and Eve, and he creates Adam, and he breathes life into him, and then he puts him in the garden. He says, of course, it's not good for man to be alone. He brings all the other creation in front of him. Adam sees all the other animals. It says there's not a helper fit for him, and so God makes Eve. And it says then that God brings her to Adam. It says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother, shall hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The two becoming one. The two bodies becoming one in marriage. It's one man and one woman becoming one flesh. Marriage was established by God. The institution as a whole is not simply an evolutionary occurrence. It's not just an accident. This was God's design. And whatever God gives his children, he gives for our good. Marriage is God's good gift to people. It's his good gift to all of us. He established it to be a covenant. Marriage is a covenant. It's not simply a contract that we enter that we can break when we want to. This is a lifelong promise, lifelong vows that we're making to one another to seek the good of another. And because of this covenant nature, God designed marriage to point to the gospel. That's exactly what he says in Ephesians 5. In Ephesians 5, Paul quotes that same passage, the two becoming one, and he says, this is about Christ and his church. Your marriage, if you're married, your marriage is a walking display of the gospel. It's a picture of Christ's love and his commitment to his bride, the church. And so marriage is a big deal. It's established by God. But not even just the big picture. Couples in here, I would say, and I think we could say very clearly from Mark 10:9, this means you individually as well. God established marriage as a whole, but you individually, God brought you together. That's why we read Mark 10:9 in wedding ceremonies. God brought you together to be one. He brought you. You're established in him together. He has joined you as a one flesh union, one man and one woman. It's established by God, and it's intended for life. And the plan for marriage is a lifelong covenant commitment. Look at verse 8. It says, the two shall become one flesh. They are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. The plan is that the two will be permanently joined together in one flesh forever. It's a commitment of one man and one woman, a one flesh union established by God and intended for life. Before we go any further, before we look at any of the other questions, we need to linger there for just a minute. Jesus stops at this point in the Gospel of Mark. Jesus stops. He doesn't give any further explanation until he's asked. He doesn't say anything further about divorce. He simply says one man, one woman for life. And when he explains even divorce to his disciples, it's in stark terms of adultery, a serious sin for the people of Israel and before God. And Mark is given no other word on marriage here. Some scholars believe that Mark is silent on the issue of legitimate divorce and remarriage because that was assumed by the culture in which he lived. He knew that his original audience would assume the things that we're about to say, this church, that they would assume what we are about to go into, and I think that's likely. I do think that's likely, but it must be noted that Mark does stop here. One man, one woman for life, and that's not just Mark's definition of marriage. That's the consistent biblical teaching of marriage, one man and one woman for life, and that's the positive focus of Jesus. This is God's good gift to us. It points to something incredibly significant. So the church, we cannot be those who water down the biblical definition of marriage. We can't be those who make it less than it really is. We should think about marriage like this. When would Christ leave his bride, the church? Never. So when should we leave our spouse. Never. And that's Mark's intention here. That's the goal of all marriages. But at the same time, like always, we have to use Scripture to interpret Scripture. So we need to go a little bit further this morning. There's two more things that need to be said. First, we said that marriage is the one flesh union of one man and one woman. It's established by God and it's intended for life. But second, I think we need to see from Scripture that divorce is always a result of sin, but may not itself be sinful. Divorce is always a result of sin, but may not itself be sinful. And I'm leaning here on the words of theologian James Edwards and Pastor Kevin DeYoung and others who say this same thing or similar things. Divorce is always a result of sin, but it may not itself be sinful. If God's good intention, if his intention for marriage was that it be one man and one woman for life, then we have to say that any divorce then is a result of sin. At the very least, because sin is in the world, there's divorce. If there were no sin, there would be no divorce. At the very least, we must say that. But also because someone sinned and is bringing, someone is going away from God's plan and God's good design. Someone is bringing about this circumstance that leads to divorce. And that's exactly what Jesus says. When they're saying that yes, it's permissible for us to write a certificate of divorce, Jesus says in verse 5, this is because of your hardness of heart. He says divorce exists because of hardness of heart. That phrase is used repeatedly in Mark. We've seen it before. It's used to refer to the opponents of Christ. They're in their hardness of heart. They're opposed to him and they're cutting themselves off from Christ. It's also used of the disciples, hardness of heart. But when it's used of them, the goal of Jesus is never to leave them in that place where they have hard hearts. He's seeking to bring them beyond that and bring them back into his will and have them follow him wholly. In Mark 10:9, he says that we should not separate what God has brought together. So divorce is always a result of sin at some level, but it may not itself be sinful. And this is where we must be careful. This is where scholars throughout church history, good, godly, intelligent, spirit-filled men have split. And there's really three major camps here. And one camp says that there should absolutely be no divorce and no remarriage. And one camp says that there can be divorce in specific cases, but no remarriage. And the third camp, and this is really the traditional historic majority view among Protestant theologians, says that there can be divorce in specific cases. And where those divorces are permissible in those specific cases, then there can be remarriage in those specific cases. And I believe that that's what Scripture teaches. That's the camp where I land. I believe that Scripture teaches that God's clear intention in marriage is that it be for life. But God gives a concession for sin. God gives two particular instances where divorce is allowed but not commanded. So first we'd say divorce is allowed but not commanded for sexual immorality. Divorce is allowed but not commanded. We must be very clear on that. For sexual immorality. Nowhere in Scripture is divorce encouraged or counseled. But it is permissible in certain places, in these cases. This here that is permissible for sexual immorality is made clear in Matthew 19. It's actually the parallel to this passage in Matthew 19, verse 9. Jesus says, "And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." Whoever divorces his wife, and he gives this one exception, except for sexual immorality, for sexual sin in marriage, adultery. Jesus is giving this exception for divorce there. Secondly, we would say divorce is also allowed but not commanded for desertion by an unbelieving spouse. Divorce is allowed but not commanded for sexual immorality, and divorce is allowed but not commanded for desertion by an unbelieving spouse. And we see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, really the whole passage from verse 10 through 16, we'll put a couple of those verses on the screen. Paul writes this, "To the married, I give this charge," this is verse 10, to the married I give this charge. He says, not I, but the Lord. He says, the wife should not separate from her husband. But if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife. To the rest I say, and here he says, I and not the Lord. And let me just pause there and say quickly. When he first says in verse 10, he says, not I, but the Lord. And he says, the wife should not separate from her husband. He's saying that because he's given a clear quotation of what Christ Jesus himself said when he's on earth. And in verse 12 here on the screen, when he says, to the rest I say, I, not the Lord. Paul is not saying, now I'm going to take off my divinely inspired writer of scripture hat. I'm going to set that over here. And now this is just me and God isn't saying this is just Paul. This is Paul's advice. That's not what's going on here. Paul is still an inspired author of Scripture. This is God's word for us here. He says, to the rest I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, so he's picturing a circumstance where there's two people who are married and one of them becomes a believer. So now we have a believer married to an unbeliever. So she consents to live with him. He should not divorce her. And if any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. He goes on and says, but if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. If they're initiating the divorce, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. And those are the two cases, adultery and abandonment. Sexual immorality or desertion, those are the two places that Scripture speaks where divorces are permissible but not commanded. I just want to say two comments on that briefly. One, God is about reconciliation and restoration. God is about bringing together things that are broken. We've seen that in Israel. When he sends them away to Babylon, he woos them back and wins them back to himself. We've seen that in our own lives as we've gone away from him. He brings us back. And God is about restoration and reconciliation, even in broken marriages. And secondly, I would say, I know there are a million but what abouts. When we say these are the two places that Scripture speaks to, I know as many of us there are in the room, there's that many at least, but what about this or but what about that? What about this circumstance and what about that circumstance? And we can certainly imagine those and we can certainly think of those and we are certainly sympathetic to those. It's not hard to picture a circumstance where, say, a wife is being abused verbally or physically by her husband. What do we do there? Scripture speak to that? Well, certainly as a church, we should step in and do everything we can do for her protection and her safety. Certainly we should do everything we should do to bring her away from harm and where warranted, certainly we even hand that over to law enforcement if need be. We certainly want to protect her. And we would look at that, and we could hurt with that, we could sympathize with her, and as the church, we should go to that spouse and we should call him to repentance. We should call him to come back. We should call him to live as the Lord calls him to live. And if he refuses to repent, and if he refuses to come back and live as he should, we follow Matthew 18 and those principles there all the way through, and he refuses to come back. We could certainly see that being a case where possibly he is one who is abandoning his marriage, living as an unbeliever, even if he hasn't physically left the house. We can see all of those sorts of circumstances. My job, our job, what we need to do is to speak primarily where Scripture speaks. And we need to stand where Scripture stands. And those two cases, adultery and abandonment, are the two cases recognized by Scripture. They're the two cases historically recognized by the church as being legitimate biblical grounds for divorce. And whatever command God gives us, he gives it for our protection and to provide something better for us. He gives it for our good. So he gives these two grounds. And divorce is allowed but not commanded in terms of adultery. Divorce is allowed but not commanded for abandonment. And then thirdly, we would say that remarriage is allowed but not commanded after a permissible divorce. Remarriage is allowed but not commanded after a permissible divorce. For a biblically permissible divorce, I believe that Scripture allows remarriage. This was assumed and practiced by the first century readers. And I think Jesus affirms this in Matthew 19, verse 9, when he says, except for sexual immorality, That clause there refers to both sides of that verse, to the side of divorce and marries another. I think he's given that ground there, right? And in Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15, we'll put it up here. He says, but if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. In verse 39 of that same chapter, Paul says that a wife is bound to her husband as long as he's alive, but if he dies, she is free to be remarried. And that's the idea he's picking up here on verse 15 when he says she's not enslaved. This one has been abandoned is free, Paul is saying, to remarry. Where there is a permissible divorce, remarriage is allowed, but it is not commanded. So three things we're saying today. Number one, marriage is the one flesh union of one man and one woman. It's established by God and it's intended for life. Number two, we're saying that divorce is always a result of sin, but it may not itself be sinful. And number three, I want us to all hear that where biblical principles have been violated, grace is given to all who would repent and believe the gospel. Grace is available to all who would repent and believe the gospel. God gives grace to those who repent and believe. And so this means if you've been divorced for an unbiblical reason, if you're hearing this and you say, that's me, I've been divorced and it's not for one of those two reasons, I think God's word to you is, if you've not yet remarried, to stay as you are and to remain single. Paul speaks to that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, what we just read. He says, if the wife should separate from her husband, we'll put this on the screen, verse 10 and 11. If the wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. So I would say, remain as you are in the meantime. You might say, well, what about grace? Well, God gives grace, and grace forgives. And God gives grace freely to forgive to all who would repent and believe, but the grace that forgives is also the grace that sustains you to obey. It's the grace that sustains us to walk with him. And so we remain as we are and then seek restoration and reconciliation. With that spouse, seek restoration and reconciliation. You say, Bert, that would take a miracle. God's a miracle-working God. The God who can speak the universe into existence, the God who can part the Red Seas, the God who can make the sun stand still, the God who can raise his son from the dead can restore broken marriages. We need to seek that out. If you've been divorced for an unbiblical reason, but you are currently remarried, say, stay as you are. Remain faithful in that marriage. Yes, repent before God and seek forgiveness and grace before him. He gives that. And seek forgiveness from your former spouse who you may have sinned against. Seek forgiveness from anyone in that circumstance that you sinned against. And then commit to seek God and moving forward in your current marriage and live it faithfully to his name and to his glory. He gives grace. Marriage is the one flesh union of one man and one woman. It's established by God and it's intended for life. Divorce is always a result of sin, but it is not in itself. It may not be sinful. And where biblical principles have been violated, grace is given to all who would repent and believe in the gospel. As we close, I want to make some final remarks to three groups. If you're single, again, I want you to hear me. Students, others who are single, marriage is an incredible gift, but it is not the gift of all gifts. That's Jesus. Jesus is the gift of all gifts. So you don't have to be married to be valued by the church or be important to God. God values and God loves and God gives a gift for singleness. And so you are vitally important to the church. If you're single and you're desiring to be married one day, you need to know that marriage is a big deal. And that should impact you even right now. And so students, you should date differently. You should date differently. Singles, you should date differently. By your dating, don't practice for divorce. Two things. I would say, number one, your goal is not to date as many people as possible. When you do that, you're just practicing for divorce. That's not your goal in dating. And number two, your standards should be very high. Get some biblical standards and stick to them. Keep pursuing God. And in the meantime, as you're single, serve. God has given you a unique opportunity to serve the church, and so serve. If you're married, if you're in a marriage now that's rocky, please hear me. Fight for it. Fight for it. Fight for it. We've said recently from Mark that this is a place, this church is a place where it's okay to not be okay. It's not okay to be content there. It's okay for us to admit to one another, hey, look, my marriage is on the rocks right now. I need some help. Can you pray with me? Could you encourage me? Could you help me make sure I need to do these things? I need somebody to walk with me through this. We've got to fight for it. We've got to go to one another in that. We've got to seek the good in our marriage. We've got to seek to grow. If you're in a marriage now that's strong, we need you. We need you to come along others and encourage them and walk with them. And don't fall to the mistake of the disciples that we've seen where they assume that past success always means future success. Keep seeking God and keep relying on him. And finally, I would say, if you're one in this room who's been divorced, please hear me. I know that I don't personally know the pain of divorce, what it is to go through that. I don't know the pain or the hurt. So I realize that I don't know what you may be feeling, having heard this today. Maybe you're feeling anger or frustration. Maybe you're feeling shame or embarrassment. Maybe you're feeling sadness or sorrow. I just want you to hear me say that this is not a belittling of your pain. If anything, Jesus' words are an affirmation of your pain. He says the two are one. When one is separated, it hurts. Jesus is affirming that. And know that God knows your pain. God knows what it's like to be separated from the one that he loves dearly. God knows that pain. All of Scripture is about God taking what's been marred by sin and making it beautiful again. That's God's good plan and God's good purpose. So grace flows for those coming from broken marriages. Grace flows for those who would humble themselves and repent and believe in the gospel. Now, all of us here at Mountain Creek, all of us members, are those who have repented of our sins, put our trust in Jesus, that he alone forgives. All of us have our stuff. If you're divorced, please know you are not a second-class member of Mountain Creek Baptist Church. There are no second-class members of Mountain Creek Baptist Church. We are all those who have found grace and mercy at the cross, and now we follow him together. And so we end this service today where we began it. From Lamentations chapter 3. This I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. Would you bow with me as we pray and our worship team comes back to the front? Lord, we are thankful for your mercy that's new every morning. We're thankful for your grace. We're thankful for your faithfulness to us. God, we confess that we are those who need it desperately. We need it for the sake of our marriages. Lord, we need it for following you faithfully in that. We need your mercy every morning. We need it for our past sins, be they in regard to marriage and divorce or any number of other things where we've run away from you. Lord, our only hope is your grace and mercy. Your word tells us that it's new every day. So God, we praise you right now for that. I ask you to encourage us by your grace, encourage us by your mercy. Whatever situation we are in this room, wherever we're coming from, whatever our story is, may we find you to be the God of grace and the God of mercy. That you showed us that supremely at the cross when you sent Christ to give himself for our sins, that we might have forgiveness and we might have life. Thank you for that gift for us. Lord, help us to follow you faithfully in response to that, whatever that looks like for us now. Help us to do that faithfully. Give us the grace we need every day. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand now, and they're going to lead us in a song.